Welcome into the house of the Lord. Would you please stand with us this morning? Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this glorious day, God. Father, we thank you that we are able to walk into a building, Lord, and worship you, the one true God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we just lift our hands to you this morning, God. Have your way in this place, Lord. Let your anointing just fall in this room, Jesus. Father, we just ask that you open our ears to hear you this morning. Open our hearts and our minds, Lord. Father, we just thank you for all that you have done for us. Amen. Amen.
Let your love run over
King is soon returning. As we hold to this assurance, Spirit come, Spirit come, Spirit come, Spirit come, pour it out, let your love run over. Trust the sweetest frame.
This next song, it's a new one here. It's not a new song, but it's a new one for us. We have different styles of worship in this house, different focuses of worship in this house. But some songs are what we call a throne room song. Where in the Spirit, we believe that without question, we could enter into the very throne room of Jesus Christ, of God our Savior. Song's title is Alleluia. You may be interested in the New Testament. The words only appear in the book of Revelation. In the later part of the book of Revelation, in fact. But the word means praise to God. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4, it says, "And they do not rest day or night. They say, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Later on in the same book of Revelation, "And every creature," say that, "and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all of them, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, Jesus Christ, forever and ever." And it says, "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. The 24 elders and the four creatures fell down, and they worshiped God who sat on the throne, and they said, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both great and small," that's everyone. "And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings, and they said, Alleluia, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigns." Amen. Sing with us this worship song. Alleluia.
Holy is the Lord. voices lifted up unto you. Taking us places that are uncomfortable. You are removing us from situations that we never would have left, to put us in a place to position us for what's to come. God, forgive us for where we've held on to the past. Forgive us, God, for holding on to the familiar. Forgive us, God, for trying to control the situations around us. Lord, we open our hearts to you this morning. I just really feel strongly this morning that there's just stuff that's hanging out in the past. You know, Christ is our anchor. Beyond the veil. He is our anchor. We should never be anchored to the past. Past hurts, past struggles, past situations. We need to let that go. How many of you know that when you go before Christ, when you go before judgment, you don't get a free pass for what's been done to you? Do you know that? Bad things, the wounds, the things that we carry day to day. How many of you know that you don't get an exemption because someone else did something to you? It doesn't work like that. It's what have you done with what you've been given? It doesn't matter. It's not that God doesn't care. He does care. But we're called to love first and foremost. Amen? Said this a couple times already, but the Lord said to me the other morning in the kitchen, he said, if you don't love, I'll have to find someone else. Sometimes love isn't all squishy. Sometimes love doesn't feel good. That doesn't sound right, but sometimes it doesn't, because many of us don't know the other side of God. God is a righteous God. God is a just God. Do you know that? It's not all about how we feel. How we feel does not define who we are. How I feel does not determine what is right. My feelings should line up with this, whether I like it or not. This is what we live by. I just pray for everyone in this house this morning, Lord, that as we're in your presence, Lord, that you would change us. As we behold you, we can't help but be changed. But are we willing? Are we willing to let go? Are we willing to let the past behind and move forward and allow God to be in charge of our lives? Forgive us for picking up the reins of the things that you never asked us to control. God, we hand over those things this morning that we can't control, that we can't change. Some of you need to know that you're not victims. You're not a victim. You're victorious. It's what you decide to do with what's been done to you. What do you decide? Do you decide to follow the Word? Or do you decide to follow the feelings within you that don't agree with the Word of God? It brings a separation between you and Him, between you and God. And He cannot flow 100% through you. When you hold on to stuff and you try to control it and you try to sway it your way, you try to manipulate it, that's witchcraft. Lord, forgive us for trying to control situations. We just need to stand on the Word of God. How many of you know that? How many of you know you just need to stand on the Word of God? We need to show up with the sword of the Word of God. That includes our personal life, that includes our marriages, includes the church, and includes standing for what truth is in this day. We just need to show up. God will fight the battle. We need to show up with the Word of God and be prepared to speak it and prepared to say it. You can love and rub someone the wrong way at the same time. Do you know that? That doesn't mean you compromise who you are in Christ. Sometimes I think the idea of love is love. No. God is love. And He defines it, right? He defines love. It's not what we feel. It's what the Word says. Our emotions should line up with the Word of God. Holy Spirit, I would ask that anyone that is in agreement, do you know you have to be in agreement? Because God's not going to kick your wall down. You have to turn it over. You have to say, God, I don't understand. I don't know what's happening. I don't know why I feel this way. But I want You to come in and establish who You are in me. And I let go of every emotion. Everything that does not align with You, I let go of this morning and I put it before You. All you need to do is say yes, Lord, to that prayer if that's you. But if you keep holding on to things, you tie God's hands from working in your life. And I would ask God that You would touch every heart this morning that has opened it to You. And if you've opened your heart this morning, get ready because God's going to do something really amazing. Amen. His Word does not return to Him void. And very shortly, we're going to break open the Word. And it's going to touch your heart. Did you speak that this morning? Did you get up and say, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to receive something this morning? I'm going to lay a hold of the Word. The Holy Spirit's going to plant something within your heart. But you got to want it. You got to want it. Lord, I thank You so much for Your grace. God, for Your love. God, I pray the spirit of wisdom and understanding just fall on this house today. Let Your Holy Spirit change us. And I declare and decree this morning that hearts will be changed. In Jesus' name. Just take a second and say hello to somebody you don't know. Or even if you do know them, say hi to them anyway. Great job, you guys. Really good. Amazing. To be reading this morning in Ezekiel chapter 22, beginning in verse 23. Ezekiel 22:23. And I'll be reading down through verse 31. I'm also reading out of the Message translation. Is that okay? All right. God's message came to me. Son of man, tell her, your land that during the time I was angry with you got no rain, not so much as a spring shower. The leaders among you became desperate, like roaring, ravaging lions killing indiscriminately. They grabbed and looted, leaving widows in their wake. Your priests violated my law and desecrated my holy things. They can't tell the difference between sacred and secular. They tell people there's no difference between right and wrong. They're contemptuous of my holy Sabbaths, profaning me by trying to pull me down to their level. Your politicians are like wolves prowling and killing and rapaciously taking whatever they want. Your preachers cover up for the politicians by pretending to have received visions and special revelations. They say this is what God the Master says, when God hasn't said so much as one word. Extortion is rife. Robbery is epidemic. The poor and the needy are abused. Outsiders are kicked around at will with no access to justice. I looked for someone to stand up for me against all this, to repair the defenses of the city, to take a stand for me and stand in the gap to protect this land so I wouldn't have to destroy it. I couldn't find anyone. No one. So I'll empty out my wrath on them, burn them to a crisp with my hot anger, serve them with the consequences of all they've done. Decree of God, the Master.
And you may be saying, where is he going with that one? Before I move forward with the message, I have something else that Ezekiel wrote. Many of you are familiar with it, but I want to read just a couple of verses. It's Ezekiel chapter 33. My Bible entitles that section, The Watchman's Duty. Ezekiel writes, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people, and say to them, if I bring a sword upon the land and the people of the land, take one man from among them, and they make them the watchman. And he sees the sword coming upon the land, and he blows the trumpet and warns the people. Then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood is on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood will be upon himself. But had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes upon and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel, so that you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. And when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood, Ezekiel, I'll require from you." I say that to say this as we go into this message and into this series, is that there's a problem in America. You say, well, there's many problems. Well, let me tell you where the problem starts. And I think this passage will help us bear this out over the next week or weeks or however long God leads us here. The problem is there's a lack of truth coming from the pulpits, and there has been. And don't get me wrong, there's many fantastic churches across this land. This is not, I'm not impugning by and large every church in America, but I will say this. Those pastors that withhold the truth of the Word of God are the same persons that are going to be held guilty as watchmen who refuse to sound the alarm. I will prepare you, and we have some visitors today. We're blessed to have all of you here today. Because at times I'm accused of being political. I'm not being political. I'm going to be cultural. And I'm going to be scriptural. And if that irks the political spirit inside people, so be it. But I will warn you ahead of time, today as your watchman, because you're here within the listening of my ears, I will be talking about our culture. And I will be talking about things that are taking place in our culture. Because as we'll see in this passage today, history repeats itself time after time. And what happened to Israel happened to Babylon. It happened to Greece. It happened to Rome. It happened to every mighty nation in history, this series of events when people got away from the truth. And they began to believe fables. And truth no longer had any meaning. It's been well said. In fact, I'd like to start with the title of this message. Prophets, priests, princesses, or I'm sorry, princes and a man. Prophets, priests, princes and a man. In the beginning of a book, you'll often see at the very introduction, you'll see what's called a prologue. And a prologue is usually an introduction. It tells you what's going to be coming. That's at the beginning. And it's been well said that past is prologue. Meaning when we look at things historically, we can often look and say, you know what? When we see these things begin to fall into place and it's happened historically, it's often a prologue to what's going to be taking place in this nation. And so it is. And I will say this, what I see today, and many of you may agree, is a nation in decline. It's a nation in decline. I want to just underscore that. It is not a nation beyond hope. No way. And it's not because we have other political leaders on the horizon. It's not because we have, I would say we have a lot of money, but we don't. Because of our national debt. We have some amazing people, and we do. But it's because Jesus Christ is on the throne. And that's why there's hope. Jesus Christ is the hope for this nation. As I prepare for this message, I did a study of what's called Cycle of Nations, and I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I want to just give you what those who would author such books and writings about, they would often agree on these types of cycles. The cycle of nation begins as it goes into a downward spiral with the decline of the family. And as I studied that, the impunity was upon the father. The father got away from spiritual things, got away from church, got away from God, got away from those things, and got, I'll say, distracted with money and with other responsibilities, and we understand that. But the bottom line is that I've seen this happen in my lifetime. I grew up in a small western Pennsylvania town. On Sunday morning, everybody went to church. I was always a little jealous of my Catholic friends because they went to Saturday night mass, and on Sunday morning, they were having fun. It's 6 years old. That's kind of what I understood. They're out there playing, you know, and I'm on my way to Sunday school, you know, 6 years old, walking down it's two blocks to the church. But I'm simply saying, by and large, everybody went to church. People, you see them in their church clothes, and that's fine. It's the decline of the family, and as I said, the commentators would say it began with the father, not fathering, spiritually. Social commentator Michael Novak, writing of the importance of the family, said this, "One unforgettable law has been learned through all the disasters and injustices of the last 1,000 years. If things go well with the family, life is worth living. When the family falters, life falls apart. And when the family falls apart, society falls apart." So decline of the family, second in this nation in decline, cycle of nations. A decline of values. No fixed truth. Carl Henry, in his book, Twilight of a Generation, says this, "There is a new barbarianism This barbarianism has embraced a new pagan mentality, not simply rejecting the legacy of the West or the Western culture, but embracing a new pagan mentality where there is no fixed truth. The communist movement, Karl Marx being the founder of that, if you will, Karl Marx wrote these words, "You give me 26 lead soldiers and I will conquer the world." I'll explain that in a second. This is a man, Karl Marx, his object in life was this: dethrone God and destroy capitalism. Dethrone God and destroy capitalism. And he said he would do it with 26 lead soldiers. What is he talking about? He's talking about the letters on a typewriter. And through the word, written, shared, expressed word, when you're able to change people's ideas and thoughts and begin them to make them doubt about, is there an ultimate truth? Begin to make them doubt, is there a God at all? Once you've done that, you've grasped the culture and you're able to control its future. And you, again, you look around, I'll give you instances in just a few, in fact, just a minute. And we'll say, how did this happen? This never would have happened 5, 10, 15 years ago. It was unthinkable. It's because it's a progression of lies. And it's come much of it through Marxism. In fact, one of the associates of Karl Marx, part and parcel to this communist doctrine, was Charles Darwin. And the lie of evolution, that we were not fearfully and wonderfully made, seated in our mother's womb by the Spirit of God, but we were some kind of cosmic accident, and therefore we have no destiny, we have no future, we have no past, therefore we have no meaning. And that's why we see teenagers taking guns to school and out into the neighborhoods and starting killing people, because there is no meaning. We've trained these children on video games. And I can tell you that from my history and experience, it's boys. Let's going to be frank with you. I don't know of one mass shooting girl, so I'm going to be a little more specific. It's boys who have been trained to sit in front of the TV and show you how to murder time after time after time until some of these young men are triggered, something goes off in their mind, and all of a sudden they've got to up the ante. I'm going to take it into real life. Let's see what happens. And I know what I'm talking about. And you won't see that on the media. Why? Why is it being hidden from us? I'll talk about that. You know, it's funny because this scripture says a conspiracy in the New King James, and also I think it was also in the Message. We'll talk more about that. But anyway, Karl Marx said that, "Give me 26 lead soldiers and I will conquer the world." We are in a war of ideas. The ideas that are working to destroy the concept of ultimate truth. Now I'm going to be specific. I told you at the outset, if you're uncomfortable with me talking about the culture, this may not be the message for you. And I say that in love. We'll talk about pronouns for a second. And this is not the first time I've talked about it, and it won't be the last time. People can enter into their own mindset, their own imagination, their own delusion about their sexuality. I can't control what that person does. But I'll say this, I will not enter into your narrative of lie. I will not call a man a woman and a woman a man. And you can say all you want, that's what you want from me. Do me a favor, call me amazing and handsome and well-built, would you? Because that's what I want you to call me. Well, Don, I don't really see you that way. That's okay, but that's my world. And no, because why? Because you're lying. You're lying. And I will not enter into someone else's fictional narrative. But you see, there's more to this than just what 5 or 10 years ago, we never would have even thought this taking place in our culture. It's now become a trend. And it's a lie because, again, I'm not just, this is beyond Karl Marx. This is ultimately satanically rooted to destroy the truth of the Word of God, to destroy the truth of our Creator, that He created them, male and female. He created them. He didn't make any mistakes. I will not enter into someone else's false narrative. I'm just not. And it's not that I don't love people. If someone comes to me, and I know some people that I know have taken that position. As much as I love them, I will not call them. I will not call a man a woman and a woman a man, because I'm lying to them. And more importantly, I'm lying to God as their creator. And I will not do that. Worse yet, animal, well, not worse, equally bad, consider themselves an animal. I heard one account, Sherry tells me, some girl screamed, and the teacher says, "What's the matter?" She says, "He sat on my tail." Because I'm a, whatever they call them, Furbies or whatever they're calling themselves today. Yeah, it's like, okay, you can call yourself that, but as I said, that doesn't make you that. So we see a decline of values, and now, thirdly, in the decline of nations, nationally, we see a decline of spirituality. And again, we started with the family and the fathers. But I'm going to move on now to this spiritual decline of the entire nation. If we were to spend time on Romans chapter 1, we could spend messages and messages on that. I'm just going to touch that on that just briefly as I move forward. Because Paul was not unfamiliar with declines of nations and declines of the culture. He was living in it. He was living in a Greek-influenced culture. I'm sorry, well, Roman and Greek, depending on where he was, because the Greeks still had a culture, even if Rome was ultimately in charge. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, one of the first things that takes place in the digression of man and the digression of culture is they begin to a downward slide into idolatry. Now at that time, there would have been in Athens, Greece, for example, there would have been a statue of Artemis, the Greek goddess, and they would go there to that temple. They actually had their physical statues of gods. In our culture today, it's not as easy to identify, but we could agree, and I could make a solid argument that money has become an idol in our culture. Because it's what you give your love to, your life to, and your time to, without question, if it's money, then that is now the idol in your life. And don't get me wrong, Paul was not against making money. He was a tent maker. He worked by the sweat of his brow. It took time. Paul writes there in Romans chapter 1, though, ultimately, almost every culture has gone to the worship of nature. Of nature, the god or the goddess of nature, they would call that. Instead of giving God in heaven the honor and glory for all creation, they worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And when they begin to practice idolatry, we now see a sense of thanklessness. There is no thankfulness to God because in their mind, God has no meaning, it has no relevance, and has not done anything for them. So we have a lack of thankfulness. It's more of what we see today, a presence of entitlement. I expect to be given. I expect to be allowed. And then he goes on. You can tell me where you think we may be on this scale. He says, men and women exchange the natural use of sex for unnatural uses. And that we're seeing that today. You could say that's nothing new. No, that's true. What I'm talking about is the pervasive attitude of a culture where it becomes now acceptable and actually in vogue. It's almost like those who practice lifestyles contrary to the Word of God have been promoted in Hollywood and in the movies and in our culture and in the media. It's not almost like that. It is like that. Let me be clear. And Paul writes, therefore God turned them over to a depraved mind. He let them run loose. What he's saying is, go ahead. I've done all that I can. I've showed you my created order. It's clearly speaking to you of a creator somewhere. Your responsibility is to search and to reach out and understand who that creator God is. But no, he's allowed people to go their own way because of the rebellion of the heart. It's all summarized in Romans chapter 1, verse 32 in the Message, Peterson's translation. I'm going to read it out of there because this is the ultimate destination of this culture. Peterson writes, "And it's not as if they don't know any better. They know perfectly well they're spitting in God's face, and they don't care. Worse, they hand out prizes to those who do the worst things best." And that is where we are today. I don't care what academia, or I'm sorry, what awards you won. Let's just talk about awards. It doesn't matter. The Oscars, all those, I don't know them. I don't watch them. But I know that they're rewarding those who are involved in lifestyles that are contrary to the Word of God and the way of God. I'll try to be a little charismatic. Give me a second. Try to be a little less charismatic. So hopefully I can resolve this. Tim, I'm going to stay on this for now, on the headset. We're there? Okay, great. So it's Winston Churchill that's responsible, at least in history, for this saying. He says, "The one thing we have learned from history is that we don't learn from history." You've heard that. And I summarize it this way: the political, the economic, and the social problems that we experience and encounter today are the symptoms of the spiritual deterioration of a nation. The spiritual deterioration of a nation. So now that I've introduced that, I'd like you to, if you have your Bibles open to Ezekiel chapter 22, I want to just spend some time there. Because past is prologue. And what was taking place during the time of Ezekiel the prophet are the same symptoms that we see taking place in the USA in 2022. I'd like to introduce the setting. It's not in there, but understand that what was taking place in Jerusalem was this: the people had gone apostate from God. Around 1000 AD, King David was on the throne. It was a glorious, the golden age of the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes. After that, his son Solomon, again around 1000 BC, would build one of the most magnificent structures of the Old Testament, of the ancient world. It was the temple in Jerusalem. It must have been splendid and beautiful. But now you fast forward 400 years, and what you see is a culture in decline. And they begin to become involved in some of the things that I've spoken about already that's taking place in the United States of America in 2022. Ezekiel was a priest. He was taken away to the land of Babylon, he and many other captives. It was there that he received his calling, not a priest, because he wasn't in Jerusalem. He couldn't be a priest. If he was a priest, he would have no value because he couldn't do the ministry of God that was required. You had to be in the temple. But God had other plans for this priest. He said, "I've called you to be a prophet. And you're going to minister to those people who are in bondage with you far away there in Babylon." He would have remained there in Babylon even up to the time he got word that the temple was destroyed by the Babylonian army. And the word of the Lord comes to him time after time. And in this passage of chapter 22, God had foretold him that their destruction was coming. The destruction of Jerusalem was coming, the capital. The false prophets of the day, they kept saying, "Peace, peace, peace is coming. This will only last a year or two. It's transitory." I'm glad somebody reads the news. It's transitory. In verses 23 and 24, that passage, 23, the word of the Lord came to him. And God says this in 24, "Son of man, say to her," say to Jerusalem, "say to the people, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation." That's hard for us to understand in our language, but I want to clear this up a little bit. What God is saying, because of your disobedience, you are suffering consequences as a nation. It is a natural result of disobedience. I've used this illustration before, but I want to use it again. If I make a decision that I want to go and inject heroin into my arms, assuming that it doesn't have, it's not laced with fentanyl, and I die immediately or within minutes, but I survive that first dose, it's well found that I have now become an addict. It isn't the type of thing you can turn on and off. Heroin's not like that. And I know that. I will become an addict. If I make that decision, it's not God's fault that I'm an addict. It's my fault. It's my responsibility. It's not that God didn't warn the people about idolatry and become involved in pagan practices and murdering their children to Baal. They knew better. And God said, what you experience, this withholding of the rain, is a figurative sense. It may have been literal as well. But I want to just read two verses from the Old Testament that I think you're familiar with, the first one. The Word of God says this in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. God says, in fact, this was Solomon, to Solomon, right at the time of the dedication of the temple. He's telling Solomon something's coming. He says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, they will pray, they will seek my face, and they will turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. We're familiar with that one, but we're not as familiar with the verse that leads up to that, verse 13. God says this, when I shut up heaven, and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. What is he saying? There are natural consequences to a nation that's disobedient. Period. And you look, I don't really care what issue it is that you can see is a problem in our nation. And I'm not talking about preferences. I'm talking about true, whether it's financial or cultural or health problems. You look at all those things, it's almost without exception the result of a disobedient people. Verse 25, there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst, meaning in the midst of the land, like a roaring lion tearing their prey. They have devoured lives, they have taken treasure and precious things, and they have made many widows in her midst. I want to just spend a moment there because this is as much research as I did on this word there for prophet is disputed by those who would be called experts on the language. Some would say, we don't think he meant prophets there. We think the Hebrew word with a different slash was actually priests. My research actually shows that they are false prophets or scribes. In fact, the Targum, which is a translation in Aramaic of the Old Testament, the Targum says they're scribes. But regardless of whether they're prophets, whether they're priests or scribes in that verse, what it means is a company of false prophets. And it says there they've engaged in a conspiracy. And the conspiracy is just not among the false prophets or the purveyor of lies. It's among the priests. And it's among the prophets. It's among the priests. It's among the princesses, the government. It's among the church. It's a cancer. And they've agreed to be part and parcel to it. And that's why he calls it a conspiracy. One writer puts it this way. These scribes or false prophets, they entered into an agreement together against the true prophets of God. And they agreed to prophesy the same things, to flatter the people with peace and prosperity when sudden destruction was at hand. Isn't that interesting? And you say, well, Pastor Don, if you're making that argument, who are you saying are those scribes or those false prophets in our culture? Because as I go through this, you're already learning. I want to tell you what the setting was then, and I want to say what the setting is now as I see it. You make your own determination. I am not the truth. The Word of God is truth. Prophets and scribes of today, they represent today's educational elites, the entertainment, the news media. Those are the purveyors of what you learn. Those are purveyors of what you're going to see online. Did you ever notice something? This thought came to me. It frustrates me. If you want to look up a topic online, I don't care what it is. I don't know. Let's talk. I want to look up Pine Creek. Did you ever notice that your first hit on every search engine that I've seen is Wikipedia? Did you notice that? Now, isn't that interesting? You study Wikipedia and understand the history of what's going on in Wikipedia. It's a leftist propaganda wing. And you say, well, what are they going to say about Pine Creek? No, there's probably some value in it. But what I'm saying to you is this. It is a left-wing controlled medium. And that's why if you look up far-left Democrats, you won't get a response. But if you look up far-right Republicans, you're going to see Donald Trump, you're going to see Mastriano, you're going to see all these politicians that are outspoken and they are standing for our culture. That's what you'll see. And you're thinking, why? Because it's designed that way. Because there's a conspiracy behind the scenes, an agreement, and it's not just with the media. It's among these apostate pastors of churches. It's among the governmental officials. And I'm talking of any party, And this is not just one party issue, who have agreed behind the scenes that we are headed a certain direction, many of them seeking a one world government. Don't be deceived. Amen. In fact, it was George Soros that was credited with this statement, and we know he invests a lot of money into our elections over here, from the district attorneys all the way up to the president. He said, you can't have a one-world government with a strong America. Well, he wants a one-world government. What do you think he's trying to do? So in this, as we go forward, as I said moments ago, these prophets, when I refer to these prophets, this is who I'm talking about. When I talk about the priests, I'm talking about pastors. And when I'm talking about the princes, I'm talking about governmental leaders. He says there, again, God says, this isn't even Ezekiel, he writes it. God says there's a conspiracy among these people. It's a kashar. In English, the word conspiracy actually means they breathe together. Isn't that interesting? It's almost like when you were a kid, did you play hide and seek? And you're hiding behind a bush and you're really running. You get behind the bush and you're breathing loud and your friend's breathing loud. You're like, let's breathe together. Be a little quiet that way. We're agreeing. It means to breathe together. Con means together and aspire means to, you know, respiration. That's where we get the word respiration. It means to agree. We have a crime in our crimes code. It's called criminal conspiracy. You know, when you hear today that it's a conspiracy theory, those are the ones that the fact checkers, those are liars, by the way. I'm just going to give you some free advice. You go on there and you find a fact checker, they're liars. I'm just going to tell you that from straight out. Snoops and all those other fact checkers, and they're going to come up your first hit, and they're liars because they are part and parcel of what's taking place in our culture. Because understand, there are conspiracies, and there's real conspiracies. I'll get to more of that in just a few moments, but I want to follow my order here, because sometimes I jump out of line and I forget where I was, and I missed up that God has laid on my heart. Two or more people agree, commit a crime. In this case, it's a plot to speak all alike, the same narrative. That's the conspiracy that he's talking about. They've agreed behind the scenes, we're all going to say the same thing. Now, I'll say this about different news outlets. As I've said before, I have a broad spectrum and I look at different places. I don't have one source. I have one source. It's right here. That's, I know, is true. But I don't care if it's on Breitbart or Fox News or MSN or any other network. I'm not convinced it's true, especially if it doesn't align with the Word of God. I know it's not true. But I thought, I'm going to check on MSN, or MSNBC today. There was not one thing about the nation. The only thing that was on their front, I'd never go to them, but I went to them as an illustration. I figured I'd find something, and I did. Everything on their homepage was about January 6th. Isn't that interesting? Now, again, I don't care if you report on January 6th. You make your own mind up. You do your own research. But I'll say this. There's more going on in the nation than the January 6th trials. Have you had to fill your gas tank up lately? Have you had to fill your fuel oil up and get ready for this winter? Because I want to tell you, church, people will be suffering. We are part of a co-op that we entered into a year ago as a church for church members, and they get a somewhat discounted price, and it's great. Last year, the contract price will rise no more than $2.69. This year, it will rise no more than $5.69. 6 or 260, that's more than double. And people have to fill up those 225-gallon tanks several times during the winter to survive. I'll wait. This is where we're at, and I make the point is this. There's a lot going on in this nation that needs to be reported on. And you need to be aware of. But in that case, if I keep stringing in front of you this issue, what they're trying to do is impact the upcoming election. Of course. That's what that's about. There's a conspiracy. And I like this because the Word of God, God says this. They are like a roaring lion tearing the prey. So we've had occasion to be in South Africa a couple of times, and Pastor Daniel would take us on safaris. We've been on a couple of them. I don't remember which ones it was, but we'd be in this vehicle with the windows down. When you hear a lion roar, you can't mistake it. I'm going to be frank with you, folks. It's terrifying. It echoes throughout the entire jungle. I don't know how God has designed them like that, but it's not just the roar that comes out of their mouth. It's a bellowing sound that goes and it resounds throughout the trees and the bushes and the shrubs, and it just goes across the land. What's he talking about? I want to put it in today's language about this false prophet, these false prophets. It's an echo chamber. You know what that is? This person reports that we're going to all report this. You report it, and then I'll report it. And you report it, and pretty soon the people will start to believe it. So if you put on your network that men can be girls and girls can be boys, I'm going to put it on my network, and you put it on your network, and all of a sudden, everybody's thinking nobody knows what sex they are anymore. And that's all you read, and all of a sudden, what 10 years ago was ridiculous has now become the norm in America. It's a lie. I'm just saying it. Karl Marx knows the false narrative prevails with his 26 lead soldiers. You just have to say it often enough and loud enough. And eventually people will believe it. They will. They'll believe it. Oh, well, I see it over there. See it over there. Must be a girl. It's a boy. So the prophets of the day, they were speaking peace and safety. God's prophet says, no, destruction is coming upon you because of your disobedience. But the prophets had conspired together, these false prophets, these scribes, today's media, and they would say, no, it's going to be okay. It's going to be, it's transitory, just 2 years, and they're going to bring in all that stuff back. You know, all the riches that they're going to take, they've taken out of Jerusalem, they're going to bring it all back. It's coming back, 2 years. Mark my words. And it's interesting in that verse when God's speaking, he says, he talks about her prophets. That's why you know he's speaking about false prophets. Because he doesn't say, these are my prophets. He says, these are her prophets. What is he talking about? The prophets of the culture. The prophets of Jerusalem who are false prophets. Not God's prophets. They've devoured lives, they've taken treasure, and they've made many widows. Well, we know that money is involved here somewhere, don't we? Because whatever is going to sell the most is what they'll print. I've been honored to have a couple stories printed recently in a local newspaper. I won't name it because I'm grateful. I was a little surprised that they would print it because they're labeled by some as being liberal. Well, we live in a conservative part of the state. And they were approached by a friend of mine not long ago and said, look, there's a reason that you're failing is because you're writing to a culture that is the minority. And if you don't start addressing the majority of your readers, they're not going to read your articles anymore, your paper anymore. And they got it. But that was pretty nice of them. It's all about money, though. You know, you got it. And they're trying, and I'm not against making a living, of course. One writer put it this way on this verse, and I'll move on. The Bible scholar says this about these false prophets: they have made a compact with one another as to what kind of teaching they would or would not give. Isn't that interesting? And in order that their authority may continue undisturbed, they persecuted even to blood those who do not act with them or obey them or agree with them. The cancel culture. And that's why in our public schools, when the teachers go to make a stand on what is right, they're threatened with their jobs. They're threatened with their careers. And it's not just the teachers. It's anywhere in culture. You go and stand up, all of a sudden they will berate you, they will bemoan you, and you're going to see it on almost every newspaper in the land, what a wicked person this is, because they don't think a boy can be a girl. I keep using it as an example because it's relevant today. The cancel culture, we call it. Verse 26, I know I'm running short, we'll end here soon. Verse 26, we've already talked about the false prophets or the scribes and their parallels today. Now let me help you out. Verse 26, and now her priests, he's moving on to the priests. The job of the priest was not only to minister to God, but it was also to teach the people. These are the priests. They have done violence to my law. They have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. And they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they hide their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profane among them. I could spend so much time there. They have done violence to my law. They have violated my law. They have taught the people falsely. They told them it was okay to worship other idols, or to worship idols. They told them it was okay to sacrifice their children to Moloch. They taught them it was okay to intermarry with other races, even though God was preserving a people of his own. They told them it was okay to disobey all the laws that God had given, and they basically rewrote the scripture in their minds. And they violated, they've done violence to it. And the question would be, well, have we done that today? I had an interesting meeting. We had a great Sherry and I are part of the Jersey Shore Ministerium. It's pastors that get together usually once a month, and we talk about things and really support not only each other, but we support the needy in the community. We support the food bank. We do those things that are needed that often are too much for one church to handle. It's a great organization. And we had some of our friends there that they actually were members of another county's ministerium. And they said, you know, it's interesting because when we got on the topic and on the stance of what God says is marriage, a man and a woman, and we got on the stance of life, that God says to Jeremiah the prophet, before I formed you in the womb, I already knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, and I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. And even David writes about how that in the secret place God saw him in his mother's womb as he was conceived. Understand that life is from God. In fact, I'm about ready to write another article, and part of it is going to be this. If the Lord leads me that way and I get it done, is this. If you're pro-abortion, why don't you watch one? Go online, you find out what's taking place behind your scenes that you know nothing about and you are voting for, and understand what's taking place. That fearfully, wonderfully made human being is being murdered. I'm just going to be frank with you. But here's what's taking place in the church now. We see pastors, they support marriage of two men or two women. They support the abortion in the industry. This abortion is a two-pronged wicked plan. One is Satan is gratified, as he's always been, by the murder of innocents. Always. That's why they sacrificed their children to Baal in the Old Testament. It's the same Satan. And two, it is a moneymaker. If you study the founder of Planned Parenthood, Sanger, first name I forget, Margaret, thank you. Margaret Sanger. Go look at her. Look at her history. Look what she was accomplishing. And I'll tell you one thing she was after. She was after the African-American community. You talk about racist. She was destroying that culture. She considered them sub whatever. I won't even go there. This is what we're talking about. The priests have done violence to God's word in that culture and in this culture. And this is interesting before I leave that verse. And they have not taught the difference. They have not taught the difference between the holy and the secular. These are the priests that I'm talking about. These are the priests that left the ministerium of, a neighboring county because those pastors on the board by majority says, no, we believe what the scripture says about life. We believe what it says about marriage. And so the other ones never came back. This is a ministerium in this county that 2 years ago supported a Black Lives Matter march in front of the state police barracks, to which Sherry and I are chaplains. It's a communist organization that's trying to destroy. They're part and parcel of the communism. And the churches are supporting them. They're clueless. Now, I don't think they're clueless. I think it's purposeful. We've learned now today, they had $78 million and nobody benefited. Wasn't anybody paying attention? The churches weren't, apparently. I wrote the person in charge of receiving the correspondence. I said, do you understand what you're doing? It was before the event. Do you understand what's taking place? Do you understand who you're supporting? And do you understand the detriment that you're doing to the 75 men and women that work in that barracks that she and I have to minister to? These are people that are crying and calling out for the lives of the police officers, not only to defund them, but to murder them. And you're supporting them. This is the church. Quote, unquote. It's the apostate church. In the last days, it will become a great falling away. Church, I will say this. I believe without question, we are in the last days. You say, well, we've been saying that forever. I'm seeing the signs on the horizon. So are you. The church has not taught the difference between the secular and the sacred, the holy and the unholy. And this is the fault of the priests. You could say, I don't know why this person acts like that. I don't know why that person does that. I don't know why that person thinks that. My question is, what is their pastor saying from the pulpit about men and women? What is he saying about marriage? What is he or she, what are they saying about life? What are they saying about these issues in culture? I wonder. They have not taught the difference between God's word and man's belief system. Because we don't want people to get up and leave. Because if you don't put money in the offering plate, who's going to pay the salaries of the staff? Oh! Whatever. If not taught the difference, I'm going to end it there, but I wanted to give you a prelude. I don't know if I'll get to it next week. Prophets, priests, princes, and a man. As you heard the verse read, as Pastor Sherry read, God would say to Ezekiel, he said to the people, I've searched the land over for a man. And I'm not talking gender specific. You could say, oh, you're whatever. You could say what you want. Person, a man. Who would stand in the gap, who would build up the wall to save the nation so I would not destroy it. And I found no one. But there's hope. I will not leave you hanging on that note. There is hope, and there already is an answer. Because frankly, I'm going to give you a heads up. You're the answer, and Jesus Christ is the man. It didn't happen in the Old Testament, but he's come. He's here. I want to leave you with hope. I don't like to reveal my notes ahead of time, but I've done that. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We have some worship to do. Well, I'll tell you what. Thank you, you guys, that new song. I've noticed it's historically, it's been hard for us, any church. If I go to a new church or like a worship conference and they're singing a new song, I have struggle adjusting. I struggle adjusting, kind of getting into the theme. Usually I hear it the second or third time, I'm in. But I'm trying to figure out what the words are and what's it going to go. And You entered into the worship with that new song, Alleluia, from the throne room of God. I just want to say thank you. It was just the presence of God is so powerful. So we're going to end this service on a worship note. When we're done, I'll give you a few announcements and I'll dismiss you. I don't know where you're at on the culture. I don't know where you're at on your life. I don't know where you're at on the Word of God. Whether you believe the Word of God over what we see on the printed page and on the TV screen or not, I don't know. But I will say this, one of them is true, one of them is a lie. Even logic dictates they can't both be true in the same phrase in the same relationship. Either the Word of God is true, which it is, or you can believe that what you're seeing through the prophets of the day is true. I can't help you with that. Only the Holy Spirit can lead you. But my prayer is that you will recognize that the Word of God is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. Would you please stand with us as we begin to sing a closing song? We're just going to go back into the throne room of God. I see heaven invading this place. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you, we serve a God of transformation. We serve a God of miracles. We serve a God, a powerful God. He is an amazing God. He is the God of truth. He is a God of trust, justice. He is not affected by what the media says He is or what should be. That does not change the Word of God. My Word will not return unto me void without accomplishing the purpose for which I sent it. Thank you, God, for your Word. Thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. He is the only way out of this for our lives and for our nation. God, we will stand in the gap for the United States of America. We will stand in the gap. We will build up the wall. God, we will do whatever it is you have called us to do. Show us the way. I don't care if it's just speaking the truth to my neighbor. That's how you build up walls. Brick by brick. Stone by stone. So God, right now, we thank you, Father. We pray that we would see heaven as we sing to your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us.
I see heaven invading this place. And I see angels praising your holy name, and I sing praises, I sing praises. I give you honor, worthy Jesus. And I see glory falling in this place, and I see hope restore the healing of all disease. I sing praises, I sing praises, I give you honor, worthy Jesus.
give you all of the glory. It belongs to you. And to no one else. God, I thank you, Father, that you share that glory as much as you allowed Moses to experience that glory. The disciples on the mountaintop, when they were seeing Jesus Christ transfigured and to experience that glory. God, thank you for allowing us to share in your glory today. Let your presence fill this place. Let it fill our lives. Let it fill our hearts. As we prepare to even leave this house today, may it be like Moses. We've been in the presence of the glory of God. Not some pastor or even a worship team or even some amazing people. We've been in the presence of God. In your word, in your spirit, we pray that that glow, like it was in the face of Moses, will accompany us as we leave this house today. And you deserve all of the glory. For that we thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Praise God. Praise God. Please be seated just for a moment. We have a couple of announcements, and then in just a moment we're going to shut the recording off because we have a special announcement, and you won't want to miss that. I want to clear something up, because if you were here for your first time, you may have heard something I wouldn't want you to hear. Is this? In fact, we're going to get to this passage. We didn't get there today. But part of the guilt of the people of Israel is that they did not welcome the sojourner, the foreigner. Now, this is even about my political stance. I'm about as conservative as you can possibly be. I'm a conservative. Nothing wrong with that. But I know something. I know my great-grandparents came to this nation from another nation looking for a great life, a better life. And they found it. They worked for it, but they found it. They came legally. But I would have wanted them to be welcomed wherever they landed up by the people that were already here. I don't know whether they were or whether they weren't. But I want to remind all of us, as much as Israel was condemned for not welcoming a sojourner, we would be as well. We are to welcome people into this nation who have come here lawfully. We are to welcome them and give them the opportunity that this nation provides. And if someone has an issue with skin color, I don't have time for that. Just going to be frank with you. We had this discussion with someone. It wasn't the person that was the issue. They were saying this person had said something about not being comfortable in a certain setting. And I said, you can tell them we don't need them. And they simply need to just to stay out, because I won't be part and parcel to racism. So I want to be clear about that. This is a great nation. And every person should be welcome here to succeed and make us an even greater nation legally. They're welcome legally. Yeah, that's clear. Aren't we serve a God of justice and law? So I want to be clear. But I just felt in the Holy Spirit, I want to make sure you understand that. Okay. Just a couple of announcements. We'll dismiss you then. All right, the greatest generation. Some of us think they're only allowing us four people in there today. So we'll be going there. And guess who's going to be the lead singer in that today? Are you going? Well, if she's not there. Yeah. So, like the last time, I was the lead singer. Did you notice I don't sing during the songs? Well, at least in the microphone. But I had my electric guitar there and a little amp, and I was singing, and they were just loving it. You know what I mean? It wasn't that good, but there you go. So anyway, we're going there to minister. Jesus said, as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. We call them the greatest generation. I know that was a Tom Brokaw line a while back. I don't really care much for his stances. But I think that was a great phrase. And this is an amazing generation of people that we're called to minister to. And can I tell you, when the presence of God hits that, those people are crying, they're weeping, they're so touched by the word of God and the worship of God. They will not be forgotten, right, under our watch. So anyway, that's coming up today at 2 o'clock. What else? Weekly prayer, that's this Wednesday at 6 p.m. We hope you can join us. Hope to see you there. It's an amazing time of worship, word, fellowship. It's so good. And prayer, of course. So here you go, October 22nd, 9 to noon. We're still available for sign-ups, right, Tim?
Yep.
Okay, there's a sign-up sheet. You want to go and help? Okay, here's the opportunity. We are going to have the opportunity to feed those less fortunate than us in other nations that don't have food. And if you say, that's on my heart, I wish I could do something, your prayer has been answered. Just put your name on the sheet back there, and you can join us for a three-hour commitment on October 22nd, 9 to noon. We're going to be packing food boxes, food packs, that are going to go, do you know where they're going?
Everywhere.
Everywhere. They're going everywhere. Everywhere where people... Okay, wherever there's hunger, right? Praise the Lord. Okay. The details are out there. I won't go into all that. What's next? Oh, here we go. I know this is not the church's fault, it's not a matter of fault, but the graphic we were given didn't really fit too well in here, but this is it. This is Saturday the 29th, 6 to 9 p.m. This is going to be an amazing concert right here. The cafe will be open at what time? 5:30? It's going to be open ahead of time. Okay. And then afterwards. But many of you know Chris Pick here on the left from our congregation. He's going to be singing in concert. And then Mitch McBicker, Dove Award-winning singer. Sorry. Hang on. Singer and songwriter. He traveled with Rich Mullins for many years and a songwriter. He sings songs you will have heard. Come. It's a free concert. So come and join us. 6 to 9. He's thinking of going quite long. I don't know about that, but we'll see how that goes. I'm sure if it's good, it can go as long as he wants to. That's fine. Here we go. Operation Christmas Child, November 14th to the 21st. That's the pickup. Pick up a card at the Welcome Center and go get some stuff. That's pretty simple, isn't it? We are going to bless you. Again, if you said, well, how can I help people around the world? Well, if you would want to help children, this is a great way to do it. So there you go. We're going to pack those shoe boxes, and we want to thank you in advance. Is that all? Okay, now, we can shut. We can.